We turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the text that we consider tonight is verses 17 through 24. And those are the verses that we'll read as well tonight. Remember that Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Word of God. And the way that the psalm is structured is that there are 22 different stanzas, and each stanza has over it a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's in order. And it's there because every verse in that section begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The section that we look at tonight is the third section of the psalm, Gimel. That's the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In the Hebrew, every verse begins with that letter. We read there, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that I hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Thus far, we read God's Word. The Word of God that we consider tonight is a Word that is vital for spiritual growth in the Christian life. In that Christian life of living out of the truth of the Word of God. The text that is before us shows us that God uses two means for this spiritual growth in our lives. The two means are the Word of God and prayer. When these two things are present in our lives, they lead to obedient living and growth and sanctification. God has given His Word and prayer as means that He uses for our spiritual growth, so that more and more our lives are focused on Him and we seek Him. It's striking that God gives us those two means, because that's part of the covenant fellowship that we have with our God. For in His Word, God speaks to us. And He tells us about Himself. He reveals to us the way of salvation, our salvation. He sets before us the way in which we are to live before His face. But He's also given to us prayer, by which we speak to Him. And we have the assurance, because He is a covenant-keeping God, that He hears our prayers. These means that God gives for our spiritual growth show the two-way conversation that He gives to us in this relationship that we have with Him. The Word of God and prayer are in the forefront in the whole of Psalm 119. Remember that Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Word of God. It's about the sufficiency and the power of the Word of God. There are 176 verses in the psalm, and only two or three that do not use a word that speaks of the Word of God. That shows that the focus of the psalm is on the Word of God, the testimonies, statutes, commandments, law, and Word of God. But Psalm 119 is also about prayer. And it is about prayer because really the entire psalm is one long prayer before Almighty God. In this prayer you have praise and you have confession and petition all wrapped up into one. And you find that in different parts of the psalm, and you find that in different sections of the psalm as well. And what that teaches us is that God's word with prayer leads to vibrant Christian living. The Christian life is to be a life of advancing and growing. We have received the life of Jesus Christ. That life is in us through the bond of faith, as we heard this morning as we considered Lord's Day 7. And as those who have that life, there's growth. There's advance. We want that in our lives. There's really only one of two ways that our lives go. Never do our lives remain stagnant. It's one of two ways. Either we're moving forward or we're going backward. And that's what happens in the Christian life. It's not all moving forward. There is, in that chart of our spiritual growth, dips in that. Because there are times when we're falling into sin, and maybe even under the power of sin for a time. But what God gives to us for our spiritual growth is the Word of God and prayer. For spiritual growth in our lives, it takes a steady intake of the Word and with prayer. These are the two strong pillars of the Christian life. We know that from what we witnessed tonight. What was it that brought these young people to this point in their lives? Obviously, the grace of God. But what were the means that God used? He used, first of all, the Word of God. 12 years of catechism instruction or more that he used. Many years, at least 18 for each of them, sitting under the preaching of the gospel week by week. He used the Word in the Christian schools as the Word was brought there to bear on the subjects that they learned in every part of life there too. And they received instruction in the Word of God in their covenant homes. God used the Word to bring them to this point of spiritual maturity so that they grew to this point spiritually. And God used prayer, didn't He? Prayer. Their prayers. No doubt being taught in their homes at a very early age that before they go to bed at night, they pray to God, confess their sins, ask for grace. The prayers of their parents throughout their lives. The prayers of their grandparents. The prayers of the church. God heard those prayers and answered those prayers and through prayer gave to them spiritual growth in their lives. Now as these young people go on, and as we go forward in our Christian lives as well, the Word of God that we consider tonight impresses upon us the continued need for God's Word and prayer for continued spiritual growth in our lives, because these are the means that God uses. In the text, the psalmist is praying for this. We must picture here the psalmist on his knees, praying before the living God, asking that the Word of God that he knows, that he's been taught in, that he loves, that Word of God would shape and mold his life in every aspect. He's praying that he would not be enslaved to sin, that he would not fall into the trap of following the wicked who are around him, but that he would remain faithful to the Word of God. And in the text, he expresses his dependence on God for this. Tonight, let us make this our prayer, and the five of you, make this your prayer as you go forward, knowing that this alone is the way to advance in the Christian life by the grace of God through the Word and prayer. So I call your attention to the text under the theme, A Desperate Prayer for Spiritual Growth. When I was first praying, why? Why the psalmist here prays this? We have to understand the circumstances of his life as that's found here in these verses. Secondly, praying what? What does he pray for? And then finally, praying with what result. Praying why? Why does he pray this prayer in these verses of Psalm 119? Well, we see that the psalmist's prayer is desperate. We see that he's praying with great fervency as he is on his knees because of the circumstances of his life. We read in the text, first of all, that he's a servant. He's a servant of God, really slave of God. He's a slave of God because of God's sovereign grace. He's been called out of darkness into light. He's been saved by the powerful grace of God. But yet, as a servant of God, this is true of him too. He's a stranger. He's a servant stranger where he is at. That means that he is a suffering servant of God. The psalmist shows to us here that he is suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. He is persecuted because he adheres to the Word of God and he's following the Word of God in his life. And so the text says in verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. What does it mean that he's a stranger? Children, what does it mean to be a stranger? That means to be in a place and among people where you don't belong. Think of Abraham, right? He was a pilgrim and stranger in the land of Canaan. God brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees into a land where he had never lived before, among a people who he did not know. And he was a stranger in that land. And remember, that meant too he didn't have a permanent home. He wandered from place to place in the land of Canaan. Well, the psalmist here is not saying that physically he's out of place, that physically he doesn't have a home. But what he is saying here is that spiritually he is a stranger. He's a stranger among the wicked of the world. Verse 21 speaks of that. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. He's among these people who err from God's commandments. They don't know the truth of God. They don't love the truth of God. They don't follow the commandments of the Word of God. And so he finds that he's out of step with the world in which he lives because he is a servant of the living God. The world doesn't know him. The world does not honor him. The world around him lives for self. They live to honor and glorify self. And he, as a servant of God, lives to glorify the God of his salvation. So he sticks out like a sore thumb. But it's more than that. Not only does he stick out like a sore thumb, but he has become like a lightning rod in a storm. A lightning rod in a storm that's being hit. There are attacks upon him. He stands out more and more, and because he stands out, he bears reproach and contempt, the text says. The wicked around him are attacking him. They don't just leave him alone. They don't just look at him and think he's strange. They attack him. His life is threatened. They attack his reputation. They slander him. For living in obedience to the Word of God and doing what's right, they're really saying to him, no, you're doing what's wrong. You're doing what's evil. Because you're doing something that's different from the rest of us. That's the charge that they lay on him. Even though he's doing good before the face of God, they're charging him with evil. And not only is he under attack from the other people who are around him, but he speaks of the princes, the leaders, the rulers. They're attacking him as well. So those who are leaders in the land attack him. This is an important truth for you young people and for all of us to come to terms with tonight. When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his disciples, and that's what we do by God's grace, you're going to find that the world will treat you as a stranger. They're going to think you're weird. You won't feel at home. You'll be isolated. You'll be ostracized. You can be assured of that. That's what the text teaches us here. There's going to be opposition when you stand for the Word of God in the midst of this world. Jesus taught that. You turn to John 15. Jesus taught that there in verses 19 and 20 of John 15. There Jesus says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. This is what you can expect. Young people, you can expect that. We all can expect that when we're living like we should. When we're confessing what we should in the midst of a wicked world, we're going to feel like strangers. We're going to sense that we don't belong. And not only that, but Jesus says there's going to be persecution. It's not just that they're going to think you're weird and look at you kind of strange. They're going to attack you. They can't help themselves. They're going to go forward because in the end, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, you're going to find that. You're going to find that in the workplace. You're going to find that in the secular college classrooms. You're going to find that in the secular college campuses as well. If you don't find that, that may be an indication that you're not living the way that you ought to live as a servant, as a slave of the living God. But not only will that be felt and experienced out in the world, but sadly sometimes that's experienced in the church world as well. Where there are people who are not standing for the truth of God's Word and churches that are not standing for the truth of God's Word. And there are those who are, and the church is standing for the truth of the Word of God. What happens is that that church and those people are left on the outside looking in. And they may be ridiculed by the others in the church world as well. You can expect that too. Slanderous charges will be made. But understand this as well. As you grow deeper in the Word of God and you live that with conviction in your lives, you're going to face opposition, like the psalmist speaks of that opposition. He speaks of that in verse 22 and he says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimony." He's saying that he has this reproach and contempt because he was following the Word of God. You can expect that. We face it. Sometimes it's more general. It's the society at large around us. It's the media as they mock Christianity. It comes in that way too, but it's going to come personally too. Maybe some of you have faced that, or you will face that in the college classroom and you have a group project or whatever. Maybe it's a science class. Evolution comes up. And you say, in an unassuming way, "Well, I don't believe that. I believe what the Bible says. God created everything. You believe that? Are you kidding me? Look at all the evidence. What do you say about all that evidence?" And you say, "Well, the Word of God said." Yeah. They're going to think you're strange. They may mock you for that. "You're not going to join with us in our parties? We're going to have a good time this weekend. Why don't you come with us?" Maybe they say that at work or at college or whatever it may be. "No, I don't live that way. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I may walk in that way." "What? Why not? Just a little fun. Doesn't affect what you do in church on Sunday." We'll charge you with being intolerant and unloving. We'll charge you and say, "Well, you're one of those. You think you're better than everybody else. That's the way you are." And the world conspires and it accuses and it brings its slanderous attacks and it persecutes as well. You can expect that in your life. That's why the psalmist prays the prayer that he does, because he's under attack in the midst of this world. That's why this prayer is so important for us. We are under the same attacks. We're strangers. We're aliens in the midst of this sinful and wicked world. The second reason that this servant stranger prays this prayer is that he knows his own weakness as he faces those attacks. That's evident from the prayer itself. Why does he pray this prayer? Well, he knows that he himself is weak. He needs the strength and the protection of Almighty God. He cannot face those attacks in his own strength. This is the cry, in fact, of a young man in his dependence upon God. You see, there's a progression here in the psalm. In the first section of the psalmist speaks of the blessing of following the Word of God, of living out of its truth. In the second section, he says, "Yeah, but this is true even for me as a young man." Verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It's not just an older man who's living in this way. This is a young man. And now as a young man, he's facing attack and persecution for his confession of the Word of God. And he knows as a young man, and no matter what age he is, he needs the grace of God to protect him in this life of godliness. One important word for us all, but an important word for young people. Because if there's ever a time in life when we think that we're strong and invincible, it's the time when we're young people. It's those late teenage years, early 20s, and so on as well. Maybe you've heard your parents say that 1 or 10 or 20 times. You think you know it all. That's what happens at that age. Not right, but that's often what happens. We think we're invincible. People think that today. It's found out in the world, isn't it? I can text and drive at the same time. Maybe other people aren't that coordinated, but I can do it. Okay, I'm invincible. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. Others think, well, I can drink and drive. Nothing's going to happen to me. Others play with danger. Physically, they do that. But now we're looking at it from a spiritual point of view. It's dangerous for you to think that you're strong because you're not. I'm not. Your parents aren't. Your grandparents aren't. We're weak. We are all weak because of the reality of sin within us. It's dangerous for you young people to think right now that spiritually you're strong. That might be the danger for those who confess their faith at this time. They think, well, I've achieved this level of spiritual maturity. I've been able in the past to say no to certain sins and certain things that other people, maybe you've been able to say no to the peer pressure of others when they've been trying to get you to walk in ways of sin. You've appeared before the consistory. You gave a good confession of the Word of God. It would be easy to be puffed up in some pride in that and think, I could not possibly fall into some of those sins that other people walk in and other people fall into. And the moment we're there, that's where Satan attacks. As I said in the prayer tonight, don't think that just because now you've made confession of faith that Satan's going to back off and think, well, there's nothing I can do anymore. Those attacks will be stronger on you. They're going to become greater. They're going to be more fierce. The bullseye's on your back, and he's after you. And you can't stand of yourself. None of us can stand in our own strength. This is why the psalmist prays. This is the evidence that one knows spiritual weakness in themselves. They're in the Word, and they pray. If that's true, then the opposite is true too, isn't it? If I'm not in the Word like I ought to be, and I'm not praying like I should be, what am I saying about myself? I think I'm doing okay. Let's understand tonight how weak and frail we are. But there's a particular weakness that the psalmist faces. And that comes out in verse 18 when he says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The spiritual weakness that he faces and knows in himself especially is the weakness of spiritual blindness. That spiritual blindness he has, not because there's something deficient in the Word of God. No, we believe the perspicuity of the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are clear and easy to understand. But he knows his own weakness. He knows the blindness of sin in his own life. And there's a great danger for us in this as well. That the greatness of God and the calling that we have to serve Him becomes eclipsed by something that is really smaller but we think is bigger. Something like a lunar eclipse. A lunar eclipse is when the moon goes in front of the sun. And there's an eclipse. There's a blocking of the light of the sun. Not fully, of course. But the way it looks is that the moon is at least bigger than the sun, if not bigger. But we know the reality, don't we? The sun is much larger than the moon. It's a matter of perspective. It's because the moon gets in between. I mean, I can do that with my own hand. Anybody who's learned to play baseball knows that too. And when there's a high fly and the sun's out, how do you block the sun? Well, I just put my hand up and I cover my eyes. And then it appears my hand's bigger than the sun. But that's not true. That happens in our lives too. That the things going on in my life, the circumstances of my life, the things that I want become bigger than God Himself so that they rule and they dominate in my life instead of the reality
that God is great. God is majestic. God is the one who is to be served. That's a danger in youth too. That young men and young women would forsake their convictions to follow after something else. Sometimes to follow after friends or to follow after a young man or a young woman. Or to follow after the things that they want in life. And so we become blind to sin and justify sinful actions in that blindness of sin. So the psalmist prays this in the reality not only of his being a stranger and under attack, but his own weakness. And so he prays. What does he pray for? Well, as we look at this, notice first of all that in his time of trouble, the psalmist prays. And he prays to God because he's devoted to God. And so we should take notice of the fact that the psalmist here, as he faces trouble in his life, does not look for his own way out. He receives blow after blow. He receives attack after attack. Yet in his time of need, where does he go? He goes to God. He takes his cause to God. He knows that he cannot continue in his own strength under that constant assault of the enemies around him. And it does not enter his mind, at least we don't read of it here in the psalm, that the psalmist is going to change his own mind, that he's going to soften his stand, that he's going to change his position. He doesn't work to find peace with those who are attacking him. Because if he goes there and if he seeks that, the only way to find that is compromise. And they're not going to compromise. He must compromise in the convictions on the Word of God that he has. He's going to have to give them up if he wants to feel at home in the world among those who do not follow the Word of God. But compromise isn't on his radar. That's not an option for the psalmist. By the grace of God, he remains devoted to the Word of God. So at this time of trouble in his life, as he's going through this ridicule and opposition, what does he do? He turns to God and the assurance that God is on his side. And he does so with an increasing appetite for God's Word. That's something we should take notice of as well about the psalmist. The psalmist has a white-hot passion for the Word of God. It's burning stronger than ever in his life by the grace of God at this moment. And understand the importance of having a passion for the Word of God. When there's a passion for the Word of God, there's a passion for God and a passion as well for godly living. Let's stop a moment. Is that true of you? White-hot passion for the Word of God. I know catechism classes are a distant past right now, and there's some time before they start in the fall, but children and young people, you go to catechism with a white-hot passion for the Word of God. You young people who are out of catechism, do you still have a white-hot passion for the Word of God so that when there's young adults or young peoples and their Bible studies, opportunity to come together to study the Word of God, that you're going there? You find that in your own devotional life, white-hot passion for the Word of God. Let's understand the reality. We all struggle with that, don't we? Who here is going to say, yes, that's me. I have a white-hot passion for the Word of God. I'm seeking after all the time that I can. I don't care about video games, and I don't care about the swimming, and I don't care about the beach, and I don't care about vacation, all the rest. I want to be in the Word of God. It's not that those things are wrong. We may be involved in those things, but is that true of us? This man, by the grace of God, has a passion for the Word of God. It's not perfect in his life. But you see, that's what characterizes a servant of God. And now this servant of God is growing in that passion for the Word of God through suffering. That's what he says in verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. He says, my soul is breaking. That's a reference here to the struggles that he's going through right now. He's being crushed right now by what he's going through. But yet, that does not take away his passion for the Word of God. If anything, it's growing at this moment, he's saying there. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath for unto thy judgments at all times. And that's what God's doing in his life and working in his life at this moment. The result of this hardship is a strengthening of that passion for God's Word. Isn't that what happens in our lives too? When things are going smoothly, there's often slack in our spiritual lives. There's a slackening of our spiritual lives. There's slackening in going to the Word of God and slackening in prayer. But through affliction, God brings the child, His servants, to ponder, to meditate on, to apply, and to live out of the truth of the Word of God. God uses affliction to force us deeper down into the Word of God. And we can never get to the bottom of that pool. You never will in all your life. But through affliction, He forces us down deeper into that pool of His Word so that we grow by reading and studying the Word. That's what's happening in the psalmist's life. He has a devotion for the Word. He goes to God in prayer in his time of trouble and to the Word. And now what does the psalmist pray as he does this? Well, there are two things essentially that he prays for. The first thing he prays for is protection. And the second thing that he prays for is illumination, the opening of his eyes. We look at that first thing then. He prays for protection. Notice that in verse 17. He says there, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word." The beginning part, deal bountifully, literally means do good. He's asking God to do good to him, to do well for him. And what is it that he wants God to do and asks God to do? He says, that I may live. What's that life? Some commentators have thought that's spiritual life. I don't believe that it's spiritual life here that he's praying about. He has spiritual life. He's been given that spiritual life. He's not praying for life then. No man on his own can pray for life. What he's praying for is physical life. He's under attack. His life is threatened. He's asking God to preserve his physical life. Why? And keep thy word, he says. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. You put that all together and the idea is this. Spare my life so that I may live a life of devotion to Thee. That's what he's praying. Now what an amazing prayer that is. He's not saying, spare my life so that I can experience many things that are ahead of me. He's not saying, spare my life so I can be married one day and enjoy the joys of marriage and have children. He's not saying, spare my life so that I can enjoy the good things of this earth. His focus isn't on any of those things. He says, spare my life that I may live a life of devotion to Thee and keep Thy Word. He doesn't want the things of this earth. He wants to serve the living God. What a good and beautiful prayer this is. That shows that this is the focus of his life by the grace of God. More than anything else, he wants to serve God. That's what's true of the servant of God and the servant of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Slaves of Jesus Christ. And that which fills our hearts is the joy of serving the God of our salvation. Beloved, is that why you want to live? You young people, is that why you want to live? Is that why you get up in the morning? You get up in the morning with that on your mind? Ought to be. It's not, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. Oh, we have things to do, no doubt. But in whatever I do, my desire is to serve the living God. What a prayer, really, to start out the day, each day. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. And so he's praying then that his life would be protected and spared, and also that there would be spiritual protection for him so that he would live this life of devotion. That follows in verse 22, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies," he says. There he's praying as well for the protection of God from the reproaches and the contempt of the enemy. He prays that prayer knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. He won't compromise. He must not compromise. So he brings the matter to God and cries out for protection. That ought to be our prayer too. We need to pray that day by day. We're under constant attack from the world, from Satan, from our own sinful flesh. And we should be praying daily, "God, protect me. Preserve me so that I may grow, so I may serve Thee all the days of my life." And the other thing that the psalmist prays for is spiritual illumination. He says in verse 18, "Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." And then in verse 19, it goes along with it, "I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not Thy commandments from me." He's praying here that God would open his eyes to see wondrous things. That word "open" there is the word that's used in the story of Balaam. Remember when Balaam was riding his donkey? And that donkey would first try and go around the outside on the road and crushed Balaam's leg against the wall. He's so mad at that donkey, he was whipping that donkey. And then finally that donkey laid down right in the road. Remember why that was? The donkey saw something that Balaam didn't. That donkey saw the angel of God standing there with his sword drawn. But then in that story, we come across a point where the Lord opens Balaam's eyes to see the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, so that he sees what his donkey saw. The word there is "open." The idea is to uncover something that was previously hid. And that's what the psalmist here prays. He's praying for the work of God, that he may see things that are hidden from him, of himself, because of his own spiritual blindness. And he asks that wondrous things would be shown him, "that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What are the wondrous things that are found in the law of God? Well, what are wondrous things? Think about that. Children, what are wondrous things? Well, it's something that's so beautiful, it's hard to take in. Maybe if you've ever been hiking up in the mountains and there's the scenic overlook and you can see for miles and miles all around you, and you say, "I can hardly take it in. It's beauty like I've never seen before." Friday night we were out at Lake Michigan, saw the sunset. It's been a long time since we've been out there. The beauty of that sunset, it's hard to take in. You want to just stay there and capture it for a longer time, but that sun goes down so fast. Beautiful. But all of those things pale in comparison to the wondrous things that are revealed to us in the Word of God. The wondrous things of who God is. The wondrous things of what God has done. The wondrous things that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and that He created all things in 6 days. It's the wondrous things of knowing that God, this sovereign God, who's created all things, He rules over all things. He's the sovereign King. He's the King of kings. But also it's the wondrous things of our salvation. He gave His Son, and His Son gave His life. We are sinners saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist is praying that these wondrous things would be opened up before him so that they would be a focus for him in life. He would remember these things. He would meditate upon these things. And then also part of what he's saying here is that he would grasp the implication of the truth of the Word for his own life so that he would live a life that's consistent with these very truths. He doesn't want just some knowledge that's abstract and in his head. He desires to live that truth in his own life. And then he prays too, "Don't hide these things from me." He doesn't want that judgment to fall on him. That's a judgment when God hides the truth of his word and takes that word away. He doesn't want that hiding. This should be our prayer too, that God would open our eyes. We have to understand that rightly. This doesn't mean that we want God to open our eyes so that maybe we can discover something brand new within the Holy Scriptures. We live in a world which wants new things. 3G network's not good enough, it has to be 4G. Dial-up internet obviously is way out. You need high speed. The old car's not good enough, you need something new. The old iPod isn't good enough, and you need the new one, the faster one. More memory. Better games. Not the old video games, Atari that I had when I was a kid. No, we need the Wii and the Nintendos and whatever else that there is. I'm not all up on that. The world wants the new. The same, sadly, is true in the church world. They want new. There's the new perspective on Paul. New teaching about Paul and justification that really they say Paul taught justification by faith and works. We want something new about creation. The newest thing is framework hypothesis. New way to look at the first few books of the Bible. Give us a new understanding in regard to marriage and homosexuality and all the rest. We want the new. Maybe the Holy Spirit will show us something new that's not found here in the Word of God. That's what the charismatics say today. There's a desire for something new. The psalmist here is not praying for something new. He's not saying, open my eyes to something new. I need something new and better. No, he's saying, open my eyes to the old paths. Show me those paths. But also, as I go through the Word of God, show me that truth of the Word of God. Send me deeper into the truth of the Word so I understand the implications of that Word for my life. That's our prayer too. I don't believe at all that any time now in the history of the church we're going to find something brand new, something radically different from what's been taught in the church in the past. There's been development in the truth in the history of the church. But what we want is that God would open our eyes so we go deeper into the Word and understand more of the truths of the Word that He has revealed to us. And that we would understand how that truth applies to life. For example, what does the truth of the covenant mean for my life? What does God's sovereignty mean for my life? How does this affect my work? And how does this affect my business? And how does this affect my teaching? And how does this affect my finances? How does this affect my sex life and my married life? How does this affect the way I use food and drink? The idea here is the psalmist wants to go deeper in the Word. We have the experience too, don't we? Some passages we've read over and over again in our lives. And yet we go back, we read that passage, we say, I don't remember that being there before. I don't remember that. It strikes us differently. And so that's what God does as we look in the Word. Something deeper comes out of that Word as the Holy Spirit works in us. That's our desire, that we would grow in the knowledge of His Word. But then what's the result then of this prayer? As he prays for this illumination, as he prays as well for this spiritual protection. Well, the result here is that the psalmist reads and studies the Word of God. That's what we find in verse 23. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. He understands that he cannot grow spiritually, he cannot come to a greater understanding of the Word of God without reading the Word himself. He understands that responsibility that he has to read the Word. So he perseveres in this reading and studying of the Word by the grace of God. What an irony that is too, isn't it? It's that very Word that brings persecution for him. And yet it's that very Word also that gives him strength. And so that persecution drives him to the Word. And so may that be true of us too, that we see the need to read and study the Word, and may the Word of God tonight drive us to the Word to be faithful. But the second thing we see is that he pledges that God's commandments, God's Word, will be his delight and his counselors. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. He delights in the Word of God. The Word of God brings him great joy. It brings him a joy like nothing else does in his life. He understands that nothing else can bring the joy that the Word of God does. Why? Because of the message of the Word of God. The message of the Word of God, remember, is comfort. The message of the Word of God is God's sovereign grace for sinners, for His people. The message of the Word of God is Jesus Christ and the cross. The message of the Word of God is that comforting comfort of the Holy Gospel, the good news. Nothing else can provide the joy that the Word of God does. Not drinking, not drugs, not food, not pornography, not any other sin, not wealth, not the things of this world. God's Word brings joy and comfort. Sometimes we may think that what our young people need is good preaching that's going to set before them the antithesis and what they're called to do. That's true. Our young people need that. But you young people, you need the same thing everybody else here needs. You need the comfort of the Word of God. The comfort of the Gospel. To know that you don't need to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. There's sin in your life, but there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. You must repent of that sin and believe in Jesus Christ. And in that way, there's that knowledge of forgiveness. That's the comfort our young people need. Parents, your young people, your children need that comfort. And they need to hear that word of comfort from you. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God, because in the Word of God, that's the comfort that's set before us. I know that there are some of you here tonight who need that word of comfort. Well, we all need that, but for particular things. There's the Word of God that comforts because there's forgiveness in Christ. Don't seek after comfort in the things of this world. You won't find it. Go to the Word. But also, the psalmist confesses that those testimonies are my counselors. He says, "This is my faithful guide." It's the Word of God. The Word of God is our faithful guide. That cannot be stressed and emphasized enough tonight. The psalmist is saying he's going to follow the Word of God. He seeks counsel not from all kinds of other people. Sometimes we do that. We want to know what to do. We'll talk to 10, 15 different people to get their opinion. Maybe we can find someone who'll actually agree with me and tell me I'm doing the right thing. He doesn't do that. He goes to the King of Kings. And he says, "Your word is my counselor." And notice it's in the plural, "thy testimonies." That word, all of that word, is my counselors. Meaning, it's a counselor for every aspect of life, for all parts of life, not just for one part, not for this little thing or that thing, for it all. It's all his counselor. And so that's true for us too. The Word of God is our guide. It never lets us down. Young people, the Word of God never lets you down. The things of this world do. Everything else does. But the Word of God does not. The power of the Word cannot be extinguished. And know this, that this is the power of the Word of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. It brings grace to your hearts and your lives. It gives us the mind of Christ. It takes us into the presence of Almighty God Himself. And so it is a faithful guide for all of life. To know the Father's will. So as you have hard decisions to make, and not only know what to do, be in the Word. Don't look for that one verse that's going to tell you exactly what to do. Be in the Word. Live out of the principles of that Word. Pray as you read that Word. And God will show you the way. May this Word of God encourage us then to pray this desperate prayer as we face evil and temptation around us. May God protect and preserve us and uphold us with His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for this word. Use it to build us up and comfort us. We thank Thee for the comfort of the Holy Scriptures, but also for the direction that it gives for our lives. May we all be those who have a white-hot passion for the Word of God. Forgive us where we have not, and strengthen us to walk in Thy ways. Grant us this spiritual growth. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.